I could not have been more than 6 or 7 years of age. We took a road trip, our family, all five of us, my mother, my father, my older sister, my older brother. We left Little Rock, and the ultimate destination was a conference center called Glorieta, which is up from Albuquerque in New Mexico. The first leg of the journey was from Little Rock to Dallas. We were spending the night, but the best part of it was we were getting to go to this place called Six Flags. I'd never heard of it. I went once. I went a few times. When we moved here 21 years ago, we bribed our children by buying them Six Flags passes for that summer. I went just about every week, and I'm proud to say that after the summer of 1993, I have yet to go back to Six Flags. But back then, it was the coolest thing on the face of the earth, so there was no problem. But it was the leg of the journey from Six Flags, from Dallas to Albuquerque, that is terrible. It's terrible. I mean, driving all the way across this state of Texas, I didn't have the perspective that I needed. And then we crossed over into New Mexico, and you can imagine what happened. And this is in the day when a seatbelt, there wasn't any such thing. No child restraint seats. The best part of a sedan was the backboard back there. You would lay up across it. But we had a station wagon, and so we simply folded down all the seats and lined it with pillows, and we were just had a huge playpen back there, actually. But that didn't stop the boredom, and it didn't stop the questions. When are we going to get there? Are we there yet? And my dad's answer at first, the very patient Lawson that he always was we're on the way, but we're not there yet. But then after about an hour of constant nagging, well, you can imagine, maybe you've been there. It went all the way from, "Dad, I'm thirsty." "I'm sorry, Stephen, this is Wednesday, it's not thirsty, so you can't have anything." You've been there before. Are we there yet? As we're looking at the story of God as he is revealing himself to his people in the scripture, we're at that part of the story where the children of Israel are basically saying, "Are we there yet?" We've got this lower story running through scripture. That lower story, you remember, is your life and my life. Each and every day, we get up, we go to work, we raise families, we do this, we do that, we change jobs, we retire. Our lower story is where we're living in the here and now. But there's a corresponding upper story. There's a perspective that only God has. And every once in a while, if we stay close to him, we can get a good perspective of what his overall plan is. But most of the time, we're living life day in and day out in the lower story. Well, here for those people, the lower story was they were tired of camping, for one thing. They left Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea, and they made their way to the area at the foot of the mountain called Sinai, and there they stayed for a good while. And they got tired of staying in that one particular place. They wanted to get on with it. They wanted to be there. They wanted to be at the promised land. So they were ready to get on the journey. They were ready to arrive. That's their lower story. And God gave them that journey. He gave them that promise of a land of Canaan that would be their own. And though they were tired of camping and ready to get there, all of a sudden we find that the road trip begins, and that road trip is marked off in the book of Numbers, an amazing book in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, those five books of Moses. And that book of Numbers is named Numbers simply because it's a numbering of the people. But there are lots of other mathematical formulas within this book. As a matter of fact, the Greek form of numbers is arithmetoi, where we get our term arithmetic, the adding, the subtracting, and the multiplying, the dividing of numbers. Well, their road journey begins, and it's in Numbers chapter 10, verses 11 through 13, where the people are finally ready to be on the journey. The scripture says, "Now in the second year, in the second month, on the 20th of the month, the cloud was lifted from over the tabernacle of the testimony. The sons of Israel set out on their journeys from the wilderness of Sinai. Then the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. So they moved out for the first time according to the commandment of the Lord through Moses." How long it had been? It was in the second year, the second month, the 20th day of the month, dated from when? From when they had arrived at Mount Sinai. They'd been camping out for over a year. They were tired of it. They wanted to be on the journey. They wanted to get there. They wanted to be on the road trip. And here, there's a lot of fanfare behind these verses because God did indeed number the people. And he divided them into family tribes, 12 of them. And he had this symbol of his own presence that was in the middle of the formation. And as he lined them all out, you can imagine their excitement. If you've ever been at the starting line of a journey, of a race perhaps, or ever crawled into the car after you had spent the time packing and you're finally ready to hit the road. And here they move out. Everything is fine. Everything is up. Everyone is excited because God has promised them a land of their own. He has promised them that this journey from slavery through the Red Sea to Mount Sinai, that it hasn't been in vain, that even though they have been camping there far too long, now, finally, they're on the road and they're all of one accord and they're all excited. And it lasts 3 days. The excitement, the unity lasted 3 whole days. For the scripture tells us that 3 days later, in Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. The people therefore cried out to Moses, Moses, pray to the Lord. And the fire died out. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Taberah, Hebrew for burning. But what do we find happening here? We find a group of people that are so ready to get on the journey. They're excited. They're ready for the trip. And they're finally released to go. They're finally organized and they're lined up and they move forward and each tribe has got their own banner and they are excited and everyone is having a great time for 3 days. And then they begin to complain, the scripture says. Who were these complainers? It's hard to pinpoint and you can't say with complete certainty. But there are a couple of other passages over in Exodus chapter 12, verse 38. Just trust me on this. You can look it up later yourself. The Bible says that for most of the journey that the Israelites traveled during this time, they were a mixed multitude, which literally means they were people from different paths of life. Many of them, perhaps, had been part of the bondage in Egypt, but they perhaps had moms and dads that had intermarried. They had their Egyptian dad or an Egyptian mom. They were part of the family of God, but they came from different cultural and different ethnic, racial backgrounds. And it was simply the fact that this mixed multitude sometimes maybe had a hard time understanding who they really were. You know, it can happen that way if you're confused. Some of them remembered how good it was back in Egypt, even though it wasn't good there at all. And so the source of their complaining was the fact that they went back to the fact that in Egypt they didn't have to march to work every day, but they were totally forgetting the fact that they were slaves and they didn't have freedom. But it could have well been that this group of people, a mixed ethnic group of God's people, some of them were wanting to go back to the old way. Some of them were wanting to move forward to the new ways. They were hesitant because of the simple fact that they were not together. They were not unified. They were a mixed multitude of people. Numbers chapter 11, verse 4, we don't have on our screens today, but it calls this group of people who were complaining the rabble, R-A-B-B-L-E. Don't know if these two terms are interchangeable, but you've got a group of people who were uncertain of who they were, what they were doing, and why. And so the only thing left for them to do was to complain. Kind of like the church, isn't it? Kind of like people within the life of the church. You got people in the church who want church. You want to come to a place like this, but you don't want to give. You don't want to support the work of a church that you call your own. You have people who want all the benefits of what it means to be a part of a church like ours. But yet, when it comes right down to it, you don't want Bible study. You don't want to really dig into the scripture and find out what God wants you to do. You want to be here for what? You want to be here for the good things that you like. You want to be here for the food and the fellowship. You want to be here for the special events and the programs that make you feel so much better. But when it comes to really seriously considering what God's will is for your life, you're mixed. You're confused. And then, of course, you've got those people who want to be a part of the church, but if they're called upon to serve, no way. Oh, no, huh? That's for someone else to do. That's for someone younger than me, or that's for someone older than me. That's for someone who's got the time. That's for someone who really has the ability to do this or do that. You see, we've got the same thing going on in life today, just as these people did back then. Everything is A-okay. It's all good. We're all moving forward. Are we there yet? Oh, and if we're not there yet, or if it's not going like we want it to go, then all of a sudden we start what? We start complaining. We start groaning. We start to doubt. And we wonder what God is really up to. Well, the real issue they faced, it tells us in Numbers 11, is one of the reasons they were complaining and all bent out of shape is they had been eating this same food forever called manna. This substance that God had created and miraculously brought down from heaven to give to them. It had all the nutrients that they needed. They could fry it. They could eat it raw. They could souffle it. They could put it on a shish kebab. It really doesn't matter. They could eat it any way they wanted to. It was enough. It was plenty. But they got tired of it. They got bored with it. Kind of like church, isn't it? You get tired of the same old thing, perhaps. It's the same old routine, you might say. Especially when it comes to the songs we sing. We sing the same ones over and over again. Or when you look up at the guy that's the preacher, well, there he is again. Have you ever thought that the preacher might look at you and go, there you are again? Works both ways, doesn't it? Just kidding. But you know I'm not. Because neither are you. So they got tired of this manna. So God said, and this is where God begins to show us that He too has got a sense of humor. He too has the ability to display emotion. Because God is personal. It says in Numbers 11:18, say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. You shall eat meat. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, oh, that someone would give us meat to eat. For we were well off in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, not 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? That sounds a little bit like my dad after the 50th. Are we there yet? Oh, yes, yeah, Stephen, we're there. Yeah. Yeah, you just wait till we get there. You think you're going to go jump in a swimming pool? Your rear end's going to be so hot and bothered because of a spanking. That's what you'll want, some kind of relief. Yeah, I'll give you relief. God says, you want meat? You're tired of my provision for you? You can't be okay with what's going on? You got to what? You got to have the next big thing. You got to have the next emotional high. You got to beat out this group or beat out that group. You got to be the best. You got to be on top. You got to do it your way. He said, you're tired of manna? Okay, I'll give you meat. And the Bible says that quail, the source of meat that God provided, quail everywhere is the way I put it. There's a book on prayer called The Circle Maker by Mark Batterson. He calls this Quailmageddon. Listen to it. Now there went forth a wind from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, It let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp and about 2 cubits deep on the surface of the ground. The people spent all day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. Now, I want you to look at this. There are a lot of Hebrew measurement equivalents here that we need to be aware of. First of all, where were they? They were camped on the wilderness of Paran, it says back there in verse 12. This is about 50 miles inland from the Mediterranean Sea and about 40 miles southwest of the Dead Sea. If you know anything about quail, quail don't venture far from water. And they made it 50 miles inward with a miraculous west wind pushing them. And the quail rained down upon the land. How far? A day's walk this way and a day's walk that way. A day's walk in most Hebrew idioms would have been about 10 to 15 miles. Let's be conservative. 10-mile walk this way, 10-mile walk that way. Put a circle, make a circle around it, divide it by pi, whatever you need to do. And you've got an area of land that is 2 cubits, that's about 3 feet. 3 feet deep in quail. Get that. How many square miles? How many quail? Someone said over 1 million quail came in from the Mediterranean and did a dive bomb into the land, onto your head. Some of them were coming at waist high, the Bible says, hitting you right in the rear end, perhaps. Who knows? Quail everywhere. So deep that when they gathered, that homers has something to do with bushels and barrels. Let me just put it this way. If you take the biggest recycle bin that they have in my city and fill it with quail, that would have been what one person could have taken up, and that would have been the least amount collected. Did God answer a prayer? Yes. Did God teach them a lesson? That's the whole point. But what is the lesson? Well, let's go to the upper story here for a moment. You see, this lower story, remember, in the everyday life, it's what? It's the, hey, we want to get there. We want to get to the promised land. We want the blessing that God has for us. We want everything to be comfortable. We want, when are we leaving? And now that we've left, when are we going to get there? That's the lower story. But the upper story is what? Supper story is not about meat. Let me say that first of all. It's not about meat. It's about control. This whole story, this whole episode is not about meat. It's not about manna. It's not about quail. It's not about whether we're tired of donuts or whether we want more solid meat. It's all about control, because it says this whole episode, God's editorial comment was, this has happened because you what? You complained and you went against and rejected the direction of the God who set you free. Now you let that sink in. Let that sink in. That this whole idea of trying to be funny about it, are we there yet, is really pushing God's buttons, we so think. We think we can manipulate Him. We think we can get an answer from Him. We think we can get our way. When really the whole issue is about exactly that, getting our way, having control. And God doesn't work that way with His people. Now, you've got to go from this moment, somewhere right around here, maybe a few months later, and you can fast forward 40 years. Because that's how long this group of people wandered in this little area that's right around Mount Sinai, bumping into the southern end of what we call the land of promise. They wandered for 40 years. Why? Because of disobedience. Because God said, because you have refused to move forward in faith, this generation will die. Every man 20 years of age and older will be gone from the face of the earth before this group of people will ever enter that promised land. That's exactly what happened. Fast forward 40 years, you're going to find Moses, he was allowed to stay in leadership. till almost toward the end. You've got two men, Joshua and Caleb, who had obeyed years before when they were younger men and tried to get the people to move forward when they sent those 12 spies into the land of promise. 10 of them gave a negative report, and they were the ones who ruled the day. And God said, because you cannot trust me, because you will not follow me, because you're so intent on doing it your way and having control and you're afraid, then this generation will die. And they did. And it's their children. It's the next generation that comes up that's allowed to enter the promised land. And why? Because of control. A desire to do things our way. Now, for this group of 28 graduates that we had stand before us today, I would want to tell them, and I will tell them because they'll be back here at the next service, I'm going to tell them to fast forward 4 years in their life. And you know what statistics tell us? Statistics tell us that most of these graduates, when they move off, they're going to wander. Now, I'm not going to say they're going to lose total focus and control, but they're going to wander. They're going to have times of doubt and despair. And that's only natural, perhaps. But it doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to grow up within the life of a church and then go off to whatever it is, college or a new job or whatever your future is. And you don't have to disconnect from God's people. You don't have to wander in faith. It doesn't have to be that way, but for many, it is. So really, the question is, once again, are we there yet? And the answer, of course, is going to be no. We're not there yet. But God is with us. God is on this journey with us every step of the way. Before most of these graduates or any of these graduates were born, around 1993, there was a breakup of the Soviet Union that had happened, and there were former republics of the Soviet Union that were at battle against one another. And one of those countries was Armenia. And Armenia, at a time around 1993, had gone through two winters with no oil and no gas. It had been blockaded by an enemy neighbor. It was this third winter when they were going to have to make a critical decision. They had already burned through 1.5 million trees just to keep their houses warm, statistics say. And the governmental officials in Armenia decided that they only had one choice, and that was to reactivate an ailing, rusty nuclear reactor that had been shut down 5 years before. They didn't feel they had any other choice but to power up a nuclear reactor station to provide power that yet had no safeguards if there was any leakage that would release fatal radioactive vapors into the air. You know what? When people are desperate, sometimes they make choices that they greatly regret. You ever found that to be true? When we're pushed up against the wall, when we don't know where to turn, many times we think our only out is this sin or this activity that is so contrary to what God would have us to do, but we feel there's nothing else we can do, and we make choices that we live to regret. Folks, stop, consider, and never think that your only option is to pull back and lean against a life of sin and regret in order to survive. It doesn't have to be that way. Because even though this journey of life may seem hard and may seem stressful and it may seem like we're making no progress, if we know the Lord Jesus, He is with us. And we'll get there with Him. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather here this morning to reach out and read your word, hopefully to take it at its promise to restore us. It's my prayer, Lord, that you help us, that you encourage us today. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We offer an invitation as we conclude this service. Our idea is simply this. When God speaks, we have an opportunity to respond. And the way we choose to respond is to offer a time of public commitment, an invitation. We're going to stand in a moment and sing a song of commitment. And while we're doing that, there'll be deacons and ministers that'll come down to the front to receive those who need to make choices. If you're here today and you have never said yes to Jesus Christ, to His lordship over your life, to His sacrifice given that you and I might live, that's where this story is ultimately going to end up. But if you've yet to make that choice, it is a choice that you must make. It's a prayer that each individual must pray. We'd invite you to come forward and to make that choice that'll change the rest of your life. Maybe you know the Lord, just never told anyone, publicly professed your faith in Him. Maybe you've never followed Him in believer's baptism. There's a pool of water up there behind us where we baptize believers. If you've yet to experience believer's baptism of your own choosing, we invite you to come forward and make that choice today. Maybe you're here today and God's leading you to be a part of our church. We invite you to come and to join this church if that's what God is leading you to do. How do you do that? You simply come forward, tell us that this is what you want to do. We present you before this congregation, welcome you into the life of this church. We expect things of you. Everyone's a member of this church, there are expectations that go along with praying and giving and serving. We don't apologize for that because that's the kind of journey we're on with God. Maybe you just need someone to pray for you today. Sandy and Ray and Lon will be up in the balcony. These three folks believe in the power of prayer and are here just for that purpose, to pray for you. That's our invitation. We ask you to respond to Him. As we stand, as we sing, make those choices right now.